let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Not one we typically sing for the Lord's Supper, but you know, you stop and think about it. I think it really is very appropriate, because there's nothing that shows how beautiful Jesus was any more than the event that the Lord's Supper memorializes, his death on the cross. That's where you really see how beautiful and how loving he was. And as we said many times when we talk about the Lord's Supper, it's not just remembering what Jesus did for me, but it's an example of how we are to live our lives. We're to have that same kind of love. And as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we're remembering what he did for us, the sacrifice made for us, but it's also a model for how we are to live every day of our lives. And so, yeah, I think that is actually an excellent song, because the Lord's Supper is the greatest picture of the things that are most beautiful about Jesus and about God, especially his love for us. There was a really disturbing story in the news the week before last, the week leading up to Easter. It was talking about a group of ISIS fighters who had captured a Roman Catholic priest, and they were preparing to crucify him on Good Friday. Maybe you heard about that. How many of you heard that story? And that sounds like something this group would probably do when you stop and think about it. And actually what they had done, they had attacked an old folks' retirement home in Yemen, and they had captured this man, and again, announced their plan was to crucify him. Like Jesus died, they were going to crucify him on Good Friday. Actually, they killed 16 people, including four nuns, in the attack. But the rumors about what they were going to do to this priest, you know, were especially disturbing. But it was just that, at the time at least, rumors, and nobody was sure exactly what would happen. And then last week, there was an announcement made by the Archbishop of Vienna that confirmed, in fact, they had crucified this man. And again, that doesn't surprise us. We know the evil that these animals are capable of performing, and we've heard so many stories. But, you know, just something about that, to crucify the man, to kill him like Jesus was killed on the day, at least, that the world remembers Jesus' death on the cross. But you know, you stop and think about that for a little bit, and think about how that man must have felt. And no doubt it's a person who believes strongly in Jesus. I don't really know how to say this. There's nothing good about the story. There's no way you would ever want to see something like that happen. But there has to be something noble about a man who believes in Jesus. You know, being called upon to die the same way that Jesus died. And if you think that's just a crazy, you know, far-fetched idea, remember the story about Simon Peter and how the tradition is that when Nero was going to execute him, he requested to be crucified. Not just crucified, but crucified upside down, because that he didn't feel worthy to die exactly the same way that Jesus had died. And so Peter felt this, you know, strong attachment to the crucifixion and was willing to participate in some way himself in that same kind of death. Even though there was nothing, you know, related to the atonement in Peter's crucifixion, and that's what Jesus was all about, but he was willing to be crucified, to suffer the same way that Jesus did. Again, that's tradition. We don't know exactly what happened to Peter, but we do know this. In John chapter 21, at the end of his life, Jesus said to Peter, "When you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This is what Jesus told Peter about what was going to come to him at the end of his life. This he spoke, John says, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And look at this. When Jesus said that to him, he said to him, "Follow me." So Peter chose to follow Jesus very literally. And if that tradition is true, even chose to be crucified like Jesus was crucified. Now, I think there's a couple things we can learn from Peter about this little story. Number one, he truly believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, if he was willing to do that. And one of the greatest evidences for, you know, the genuineness of the resurrection is the fact that not only Peter, but all the apostles, began preaching the gospel and began suffering for the story of Jesus and were willing to die. You remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says all the disciples forsook him and fled. We remember especially what happened to Peter, how he followed afar off, but he followed into the courtyard where Jesus was on trial, and three times he denied, even knowing who Jesus was. The Bible says, you know, it was a little servant girl who questioned him, and he said, "I do not know the man." He cursed and said, "I'm not one of his followers." And yet, a short time later, you see Peter preaching boldly before the Jewish authorities, not a little servant girl now, but the Jewish authorities, and declaring that he believed Jesus was the Son of God. Look at an example of that, Acts chapter 5. They brought the apostles, set them before the council. The high priest said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And look at what he preached. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Peter believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That's really the only explanation for the change in his behavior, being afraid and running away, and now standing up to the Jewish council and saying, "God raised up Jesus from the dead," and being willing to suffer. A little bit later in the same story, they called the apostles and beat them and commanded them again not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. But they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Look at this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it says they did not stop preaching the gospel, even though they were commanded by the authorities to do so. But that's the attitude you see on Peter. That he thought it was a blessing. He thought it was worth rejoicing that he was worthy to suffer for Jesus. And you could see him finding honor in being allowed to be crucified like Jesus was, only wanting to be crucified upside down. It's likely that none of us will ever be, you know, challenged to give our life for our faith. That could change, but it seems unlikely. But the fact of the matter is, if we stop and really think about what the Bible teaches, we've all been called to do that, not in such a severe way, but in a real way nonetheless. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, "I have been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We may not have to be literally crucified, but Paul said, "I have already been crucified." And he uses that word to describe, you know, really what his attitude was towards his physical life. He laid it down. He gave it up for Jesus. And that's an example, really, that applies to all of us. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," this is all of us, "present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." What I want you to think about is how perhaps that priest, and that's such a sad story, and Peter, you know, they really embraced the idea of identifying with the crucifixion. We should do that as well. And thank God, you know, we're not suffering like they suffered. But we should still have that same attitude. And we should be willing to make sacrifices in our lives if we're followers of Jesus. Denying ourselves. The Bible uses this terminology many times in many different areas. Look at 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We should have that same attitude that Jesus had when he died on the cross, in being willing to deny ourselves in order to serve others, even make painful sacrifices to help other people. Those who are Christ, it says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And so again, you know, thankfully we don't have to literally face decisions like that and the threat of persecution, but we should have that same heart and that same willingness. The Lord's Supper, you know, reminds us of how Jesus did die on the cross for our sins, but it's also an example of the kind of attitude that we ought to have towards the life that he allows us to live. And that is, we ought to deny ourselves. We ought to be willing to suffer. We ought to make whatever sacrifices we can to help other people draw closer to God and to be the people that God wants us to be. And so let's think about this aspect of the memorial as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's bow our heads and give thanks.